Take your Bibles this morning. Join me over in Matthew chapter 14, the Gospel of Matthew chapter 14. Today we're going to look at a story that many of you may be familiar with. It's the story of the feeding of the 5,000. Today I want to bring a message simply entitled, You Give Them Something to Eat. You see, all too often when we come to that point that the Lord's work needs to be done, we expect someone else to get it done. But the Lord is telling us that each of us have a personal responsibility in the work and the ministry. Matthew chapter 14, let's begin reading with verse 13. Matthew chapter 14 and verse 13. It said, when Jesus heard it, he departed from there by boat to a deserted place by himself. Now, if you go back and you read the preceding verses, you find out that what he just heard about was the execution, the martyrdom of John the Baptist by Herod. And here he is now grieving at the loss of a friend, at the loss of his cousin. The disciples are grieving at the loss of a co-worker and the loss of a friend. And so we find a very interesting situation. He departs to go and find some rest with his disciples. He said, but when the multitudes heard it, they followed him on foot from the cities. And when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion for them and healed their sick. When it was evening, his disciples came to him saying, this is a deserted place, and the hour is already late. Send the multitudes away that they may go into the villages and buy themselves food. But Jesus said to them, they do not need to go away. You give them something to eat. And they said to him, we have here only 5 loaves and 2 fish. He said, bring them here to me. Then he commanded the multitudes to sit down on the grass. And he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up from heaven, he blessed and broke and gave the loaves to the disciples. And the disciples gave to the multitudes. And they all ate and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments that remained. Now those who had eaten were more than 5,000 men, besides women and children. Let us pray. Our Father, we do come before you this morning. We are grateful for the day that you've given. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for your love. We pray that if there be one here this morning that does not know you as Savior, that today you would work in that heart. For the one here today, Father, that while they profess to know you, they are not living nor serving for you. I pray, Father, you'll work in that life. Be glorified in all that we say and all that we do, and have your will and your way in this service. We pray in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. There was an article that came out shortly after Hurricane Katrina. Many of us, unfortunately, remember the devastation that Katrina brought to the Louisiana coast and Mississippi and in that area. And we know the catastrophe and the death and the destruction there in New Orleans proper. Well, an article or an email was sent by the on-site FEMA director to the national director of FEMA, and they were asking for help. And I want to read just a few excerpts of this because I believe it speaks to what we're dealing with in our text this morning. The email began, sir, I think you know the situation here is past critical. There are some things, though, you might not know. Hotels are kicking people out. Thousands are gathering in the streets with no food or water. Hundreds are being rescued from homes. There are dying patients at the medical evacuation centers. There are many will die within the hours. Many evacuations are still in progress. Plans developing for the dome evacuation, but the hotel situation is adding to the problem. We are out of food, running out of water at the dome. Plans and works to address many critical needs. Now, hearing that, how would you respond? Hearing that all of these catastrophes, all of these needs, all of these problems are mounting and continuing to mount. A director sitting thousands of miles away, this was the response to this cry for help. He responded, thanks for the update. Anything specific I can do that I need to know, or anything I can tweak from here. Can you imagine that kind of response? Can you imagine where your whole world has come to an end? You've got dying people all around you. You've got need everywhere you look. And you send out a cry for help. And the only response you get, is there anything I can tweak from my end? I mean, this is exactly what they were up against. And as we look at our text today, in a much greater need, this is where the disciples were. They felt as if there was no help to be found. They felt as if they were completely overwhelmed with the needs of the multitudes that had gathered around them. And so as we watch this miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 unfold, I want you to try to relate to the disciples today. They were in this mode of there's far too many people for us to be able to make a difference. Now, as we watch what's taking place, remember that Christ is working through his Galilean ministry. He has gone out into the multitudes. The crowds have followed him just in enormous numbers. Now, his friend, his cousin, the one who baptized him, John the Baptist, has been imprisoned for about 2 years at this point. If you read in the opening verses of the 14th chapter of John, you find that Herod's wife's daughter had performed a lewd dance for him and his friends, and he told her he would give her whatever she desired for that. And she said, "I want John the Baptist's head on a platter." And so literally that is what took place at that point. So John the Baptist has been executed. The disciples are grieving over that. Christ is grieving. They are tired from all of these things that have taken place. And so Christ has told his disciples, "We're going to go away. We're going to get out and rest a little bit." You know, even though he was all God, remember, he was also all man on this earth. And he needed some rest from the labor and from the ministry. The disciples were tired at this point. You know what it feels like to maybe work weeks on end without a day off. This is where they were at. So they're tired, they're physically exhausted, they're mentally spent. And as they're going away to get away, to refresh a little bit, they get there and the multitudes have already started gathering. They found out where Christ was going and they met him there. The disciples were struggling with this. Christ used this as a lesson. There are three things that I believe we can learn from our text today about how to minister to those that are around us, how to most help those that we come in contact with. The first question you have to ask yourself is, do I even have a desire to help? Because if you do, I believe this text will give us some direction. The first thing I want you to see in our text today, if we're going to serve God and reach our community, Summerfield and beyond, with the gospel of Jesus Christ, we must have compassion. We must have compassion. Notice what happens in verse 13 of our text today. "When Jesus heard it, he departed from there by boat to a deserted place by himself. But when the multitudes heard it, they followed him on foot from the cities. And when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion for them and healed their sick." Now, remember what I said. They had moved out to this point to try to rest a little bit, try to get their legs back under them, if you will. And when they got there, all of the people had already gathered. They had moved from the cities. They had moved from the villages around. And they came to see the work that Christ was doing. In fact, in Mark's account of this, in Mark chapter 6, it says that many of the people gathered before Christ even arrived. So now let's make sure we have the setting here. Everyone's tired. They've been laboring. They've been working. They've gone to the place where Christ was taking them. According to John's gospel, he said, "You're going to go away to rest." And so now they're expecting that, and they get there, and the crowds are already there. So I want you to kind of put yourself in the mode this morning to say, I'm going to get off my holier-than-thou high horse and talk about how mean these disciples were, and I'm going to start relating to how they must have felt because they're tired, and they just want to rest a little bit. And so now they get there, and all of these things began to unfold. Now look over at John's gospel because I want you to get the full picture of what's taking place. In John chapter 6, we find this same account of the feeding of the 5,000. Now I want you to know that this is the only story that is related in all four of the gospels. And so there's obviously some lessons that we need to learn from this. In Mark chapter 6, we find that as this ministry began, in verse 5, "Then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing great multitudes coming toward him, he said to Philip, 'Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?' But he said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do." None of this was taking Christ by surprise. There was a plan. There was a purpose. And so we find what's taking place as the crowds begin to gather, and now the evening is coming. As the evening is coming, Christ asked a simple question. Look back at verse 4, or chapter 14. Kind of hold your place in John 6. We're going to be going back there in a minute. But I want you to notice with me again what takes place in the 14th chapter. When it was evening, his disciples came to him saying, "This is a deserted place and the hour is already late. Send the multitudes away that they may go into the village and buy themselves food." So Christ comes to them and he asks this perfectly legitimate question. What are we going to do with all these people? It's time to feed these people. Something needs to take place. The disciples' solution was simple. Send them away. Let them go fend for themselves. But I want you to catch something. Christ was moved with compassion. Now, that word compassion is a very interesting word that's used about a dozen times in the Gospels. It's not a word that would mean empathy or sympathy or something along those lines. That word compassion has a much deeper meaning. It means to be moved in your innermost being. Now, a good example, and maybe this will help you relate a little bit. You know, it's one thing to sit and watch those commercials on TV of the starving children. Now, how many of us can watch those and not be moved? I mean, how many of us can see those, like Feed the Hungry and things like that, and we see all of those kids? But you know what? As soon as the commercial goes off, that just sort of goes away, doesn't it? I mean, now it's time to get back to the sitcom and the matters at hand. But if you've ever been, and the Lord has blessed me and allowed me to go into some of these refugee camps and to go into some of these places where these people are literally that hungry and that starving. And if you've ever been there, let me tell you something. It doesn't leave your mind. It doesn't leave your heart. You always remember what starving children look like. You always remember what it looks like when people look at you with a look of desperation, a look that says, "I have nowhere else to turn. I have no one else to look to." You see, that's what that word compassion means. That meant there was something taking place that was not going to just be forgotten tomorrow. And so this is what's happening. The disciples looked, remember, with that little commercial look. They kind of looked at it, and now it's time to move on. The Lord looked with a heart of compassion, a look that would not be forgotten. Now, as we see what's happening here, and we see this idea of compassion, let me just give you a few areas that I believe as a church we need to have compassion in. It's the same areas that we find in Scripture, and I believe these are the areas we need to focus on. First of all, we need to have compassion for the lost. Compassion for the lost. In the Gospel of Matthew, look back at chapter 9. You're here in Matthew, just roll back a few chapters and look at chapter 9 and verse 36. Chapter 9 and verse 36 says, "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion." There's that heart again that moved within him. He was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest." So here we find that the Lord had a compassion, a thought that could not be removed for the lost. Do you? Do we as a church? Do you as an individual? I mean, when you look out across our community, when you look out at your neighborhood, when you see your friends, when you're around your family, do you have a heart for the lost? Do you care about lost people? You know, one of the things that happens, and every now and then you'll get into a situation and somebody will sort of look at somebody and they'll go, well, I wouldn't talk to that person. I wouldn't get around that person. You know what? That person needs Christ. That's the kind of person we need to talk to and the kind of person we need to be around. And so we understand this heart for the lost. We need to have compassion there. Well, there's a second area I believe we need to have compassion, and that is for the hurting. We need to have a compassion for the hurting around us. We understand in Scripture that Christ, for instance, had compassion for the hungry multitudes. We read that here in the 14th chapter. He also had compassion in Matthew chapter 20 on two blind men that was in his path, for a leper in Mark chapter 1, and for the widow at Nain in Luke chapter 7. You see, as he came across hurting people, he had compassion for those people. Do you have compassion for hurting people? You know, we live in a world today that all of us have a lot of problems. All of us have a lot of issues. And it's real easy to get caught up in our own little bubble. It's real easy to get so caught up in the problems, the cares, and the concerns that I have that I just don't have time to concern myself with what somebody else has to deal with. I was talking to the men this weekend at the men's retreat, and I kind of used the analogy of how easy it is to sit and listen to someone else's problems, and as they start sharing problems with you, if we're honest with ourselves, now don't we, sometimes we sit there and we think, how silly. You're acting like that's a problem. If I could just tell you what's going on in my world, you would know what a real problem is. You see, that's what's kind of happening here in this text. The disciples are kind of looking out. They see the people hungry. They're ready to send them out. They said, let them go get something to eat. And you know, kind of in the back of their mind, they're thinking, we're tired. We've had a lot going on. Do we have a heart for the hurting in our community? Well, there's also a third idea here, and that is we need to have compassion for those who have wronged us. Compassion for those who have wronged us. You see, as we're looking here, we're watching as all of these people are following Christ and all of these people are coming after him. Some of these people are following for all the wrong reasons. In fact, the Gospels tell us as we read these accounts that many of these people were following just so they could watch the supernatural. They didn't care what Christ could do for them spiritually. They didn't care that he could make a difference in their life. They just wanted to see the supernatural. They just wanted to see something happen. You know, sometimes we tend to judge out on situations like that, and we feel like we've been wronged, and we don't want to forgive. In Matthew chapter 18, we read of the one that forgave the debt. And each of us needs to have a heart of compassion for those that need to be forgiven. How many times do we hold and harbor hate and anger instead of offering forgiveness and having compassion? Well, there's another area, and that is we need to have a compassion for those the world has rejected. Now, I want you to catch what's going on in our text here today. Because they have followed Christ. Why are the multitudes following Christ? As I've already said, some desire to see the miracles. But some of these are following Christ because everyone else has rejected them. Everyone else has turned their back on them. We need to have a heart for those the world has rejected. We need to have care and compassion and concern for those that are in need of a Savior. Concern for those that no one else cares about. There is a whole world out here of castaways, a whole world out here of people that no one seems to care about, that no one seems to have a heart for. And right here in our own community, I'm not talking about having to go overseas to find them. So do we have a heart of compassion for those that have been rejected by others? Do we have an open heart and a love and a compassion for those that are in need of this compassion? Well, there's another one, and that is we need to have compassion for those who have strayed from the family of God. In Galatians chapter 6, it talks about those of you who are spiritual, restore those that have strayed away. Do you realize how many people have strayed by the wayside? How many people do you know that were once faithful in church, that were once faithful in serving God, and for whatever reason they have fallen by the wayside? Do we care? What are we doing to reach back out to these people? Or do we just ignore the fact that there are hurting people that have strayed off? You know, one of the attitudes we tend to get in that situation is, well, they know where we are. If they want to come, they'll come. Aren't you thankful that someone didn't feel that way about you at one point in time? And so we need to have compassion for those who have strayed from the family of God. We will never reach our community. We will never reach others with the gospel of Jesus Christ until they see our compassion in action. They don't care about our words. We can stand up here every Sunday. I can talk about compassion. We can hang signs out. We can put banners all over Summerfield that we're a church of compassion and that we care and we love. And let me tell you something. They'll never care what our signs say. They only care what our actions portray. And so let me ask you, what are we doing to show compassion? What are we doing to reach a world around us? So that's the first thing that we see. Christ had a heart of compassion. Well, let me show you a second truth in our text today. If we're going to serve God and reach our community for Jesus Christ, we must see the need. You see, it's one thing to have a heart of compassion and just kind of look out across the world in general. But now we're getting more specific in the fact that we're going to see the need. Now Matthew chapter 14, and let's look at verse 15. He said, when it was evening, his disciples came to him saying, this is a deserted place and the hour is already late. Send the multitudes away that they may go into the villages and buy themselves food. But Jesus said to them, they do not need to go away. You give them something to eat. Now, we find a very interesting situation going on here. You see what happened? The disciples saw a problem, whereas Christ saw a need. All they focused on was a problem. It tells us in verse 15, when it was evening. Now, under the Jewish time and the way their day operated, there were two times of the day that could be considered evening. The first time of the day would have been around 3 to 6. This would have been their early evening. And then the second part would have been about 6 to 9, which would have been considered late evening as darkness was about to fall. Commentators believe that we're moving in to the late evening at this point. And the disciples look out and they see this huge problem. There's going to be no way to feed all of these people. There's going to be no way to take care of their needs. Darkness is coming, and so they just say, send them away, let them go, and take care of themselves. You see, the everyday events of life had simply overwhelmed them. They saw hungry people, but yet they did not see a solution. How many times do we become overwhelmed at the everyday problems of life? How many times do we become overwhelmed when we see the problems and the issues in the world around us? We need to move to a point of seeing the need. Now, I want you to catch something here, because I've heard this text preached in other situations. As I was studying this text, I read some commentators that all made a comment that kind of resonated with me at first, but as I began to study and look at all the accounts and all the Gospels and sort of put this together, I'll be honest with you, I believe that the problem here was not that the disciples were heartless. Many people talk about the disciples had become cold, they had lost sight of people. I don't think that's what's taking place here. I believe what's taking place, and I think if you look at the totality of the text, you'll agree, what's happened is not that they're heartless, they feel helpless. They have reached a point that they are so overwhelmed with the need. It's not that they don't care. It's they feel like there's nothing they can do. Have you ever been to that point? Have you ever been to the point to where you knew somebody needed something, you just felt helpless at that point? Have you ever been to the point where you invested so much of yourself in someone and you tried and you tried and you tried to help this person, and finally you got to the point where you said, I'm just helpless in this. This is beyond me. There's just nothing I can do. That is where I believe the disciples were at. They had reached a point that they were completely overwhelmed with what was taking place. Now, as we look at what's happening here, as we begin to get to the point, we can't allow ourselves to be overwhelmed. We have to get to the point where we see the need, where we see people that are hurting. You have to move past your own problems, past your own concerns, past your own desires, and see the need that others have. But you see, the problem with that is, and I want you to catch this, because this is where it really, as we say, the rubber meets the road. The problem with that is, when you start seeing a need, then all of a sudden, it interferes with what you want to do. Because when your heart is filled with compassion and you see a need, you will be moved to action. As you know, we went down to the men's retreat this week and this weekend, and I went down a couple days early. I wanted to go down and fish for a couple of days and before the retreat started, and so I left and kind of looked like the hillbillies going down the road. I had to strap all my fishing gear and everything on my motorcycle. It was the only way to get it there, so I know everybody's laughing at me, but I didn't care. I was going fishing. And so I left here, and I was riding down, and by the way, everybody thinks I'm the one that brings rain on motorcycles. It was sunny when I was by myself. When I rode with others, it rained. But anyway, I was going down the road, and just as I got down onto Oak Island, down where Caswell's at, where the Baptist retreat is there, I looked over and I saw a church van sitting off on the side of the road. And I looked, and there were six or seven senior adult ladies, and they were all staring at the back of that van. I knew something was wrong. but it was in a public lot. Somebody was going to help them, you know. I was going fishing. And so I kind of kept going, you say, our pastor? Yeah, I wish I could tell you differently. About that time I went a little further, and I thought, man, if that was my wife standing over there and somebody went past them. So I pulled into the parking lot, and I was going to go over there. You see, now we're kind of moving. We're starting to see a need. So I go across the parking lot, and when I get over there, I see just a pair of feet sticking out from under this van. I went, all right, they got help, no problem. So I almost drove off, but instead I said, well, I just wanted to make sure you had help. And so I got ready to leave, and all of a sudden one of the ladies said, yeah, and he says he needs some. I thought, man. Do you not see my fishing pole back here? My family's going to starve to death this winter if I don't get some meat in the freezer. And so I pull over, and I walk over to the van. I think, well, this guy and me, we'll change this tire, be real short order, won't be a big deal. I walk over, and I hear come from under the van, do you know how to get this tire out from under here? I thought, oh, no, I'm going to be here all day. I'm going to have to change this tire. So I help the guy, and we get the tire out from under there, and we get to cranking. And as always, you know, they do this on purpose. When we cranked it up, it wasn't high enough, right? So you got to crank it all the way back down. You got to reposition everything. Finally got it changed. It was about 115 degrees out there that day in that parking lot. Got everything changed. Being honest with you, I was less than a happy camper. I'd already lost a good hour and a half of fishing, and I was hot, and I was tired, and I was ready to go. Hadn't had lunch yet either, so I wasn't very happy. And I got ready to leave, and this one lady came up to me, and you know how they do. They try to give you a little bit of money, and I said, oh, no, ma'am, I was glad to do it, you know. And she said, well, I noticed your bike. On the front of my bike, I have a little sign that says Christ First. She said, I really like that sign, and then that little pang in your heart, you know. I went, yeah, me too. And she said, well, I just want you to know how nice it was of you to stop. And I said, well, ma'am, I'm a pastor up in Greensboro, and if it would have been our church bus on the side of the road, and somebody, I would have been less than happy if somebody would have just passed him by. She said, well, I have a son in Greensboro. And I said, really? She said, yeah, he needs a church. And I'm going to tell him I found the real deal. I found somebody willing to help, somebody that's sincere. And I'm going to invite him to your church. I said, yeah, you do that, okay? You know, here's the point of all that. The need was there. I was caught up in my own world, my own concerns. But when you move past that and you step out, a young man may be here today in one of our services. I don't know. May be here another day. May never come. But here's the point. The point is somebody needed help, and the message will go down the road because of that. You move past what you necessarily want to do, and you start doing what God would have you to do. It's seeing the need that others might have. So we look in our text today, and we understand we may feel helpless, but we still have to help. We may feel like there's no difference that I can make, but we still need to lend that helping hand. And so we understand from our text there's compassion, and then there's need. And let me show you the last thing in our text today. If we're going to serve God and reach our community for Jesus Christ, we must have faith. Now, it all starts coming together now. So, because we've watched, and we see that they had a heart of compassion. We see that the need was recognized. And now we begin to observe the faith. Notice what happens in verse 16. But Jesus said to them, they do not need to go away. You give them something to eat. And they said to him, we have only 5 loaves and 2 fish. He said, bring them here to me. Now, flip back over to John's Gospel, chapter 6 again, because we need to figure out where these fish came from. He said, we've got a few fish, so how did the fish come about? John chapter 6. And we begin to follow this through. John chapter 6 and verse 6. First of all, verse 5, then Jesus lifted up his eyes and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, where shall we buy bread that these may eat? But he said this to him to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Now, let me just remind you of something here. Here's what's going on. Philip, according to the historians, Philip would have been from this region. So he was the obvious one to ask, right? It's your hometown, Philip. Where can we find enough bread to feed all of these people? Now, I want you to follow what's taking place as we work through this text, because it becomes a matter of faith. As Philip began to look around, he said this to test him. And then in verse 7, but Philip answered, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have, catch the key word, a little. Kind of underline that. Mark that in your Bible, because here's what's taking place. What we find happening here is Philip, kind of being from the region, looking out. Now remember over in Matthew's gospel, when we read that a moment ago, there were 5,000 men. Now all of those men may not have been married. So let's just say some of them are married. All of them may not have had children, but let's assume some of them had children. That means that there's more than 10,000 people that are gathered here. And that's a low number. All the commentaries I read place the number much higher at that would have been gathered. But there were at least 5,000 men plus women and children. And Philip looks out across this huge crowd and he says to him, Lord, if I had 200 denarii, there's no way that I could feed all of these people. Now, a denarius was a day's pay for a common labor. So here's what he was saying. If I worked for the next 6 months and took all the money that I had and used it for nothing but buying bread, I still could not give all of these people, catch the key word, a little. I would say Philip was acknowledging there was an impossible situation before them. Now, have you ever been in that situation? And if you've not, I pray for the day that you're there. Have you ever been in the situation when everything looked hopeless and the only solution offered to you was a hopeless solution? You ever notice when you're in that situation, when your whole world's about to crumble and somebody comes up, I mean, here you are, you can't even pay your bills, your life's upside down, your world's upside down, and somebody comes up, reaches in their pocket, gives you a quarter and says, I hope this helps out. You know, that's kind of what's taking place here. Because watch what happens in John chapter 6 as we watch this unfold. As they're sitting there, he says, a denarii worth of bread, they wouldn't have a little. Verse 8, one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, now, when's the last time we met Andrew? That was back in the Gospel of Matthew. What was Andrew doing in Matthew? He was bringing people to Jesus. He brought Peter to Jesus. Here we find him again. We all need to be like Andrew. Once again, Andrew's bringing somebody to Jesus. He's found a little boy and he's got a couple of fish. And so he says, here's a lad who has 5 barley loaves and 2, key word, small fish. Now, why did he have to throw that in? Why couldn't he just say, you know, he's got all this bread and he's got a couple of fish over there. But he had to emphasize, Lord, he's got some bread and 2 small fish. Now, I want you to catch what's going on here. But what are they among so many? Church, it's a hopeless situation that they're facing. And the only solution to the hopeless situation is 2 small fish. Now catch this. Christ said what? Okay. Have the people sit down. Can you imagine how the people felt? Now, I want you to catch all that had to take place here. 2 small fish. The people, all of a sudden the disciples begin to announce, and it goes through the crowds, the Lord is about to feed everyone. Have a seat. Well, don't you know the 5,000 plus all the women and children sitting there, and somebody looked around and said, well, I don't see any campfires going. Where are they cooking it at? Can't you imagine somebody said, well, I don't see the Golden Corral. I mean, where's the buffet bar? I don't know what's going on here. But listen, there was some faith in these people. First of all, there was a faith in a young man. Look what he did. He gave up his fish. What would you do? I had my 2 fish and my few loaves, and I look around, I'm going, right, I got food. They're on their own. He gave it up. Now I want you to notice what happened. Could you imagine if you saw a couple of fish and a few loaves and they said, sit down, he's going to feed all of us? Well, I'm not even going to bother to sit down. I'm not going to waste my time. I mean, where's he going to get this? Notice the faith. The young man gave it up. Notice the faith. The people began to sit down. Watch what happens. People start sitting down, and here's what they do. Now, there was so much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted. Hey, man, this is the original pig picking. I mean, you know, just all you want. Just pull up a chair. Eat until you're full, as much as they wanted. And then there were 12 basketfuls left over. Little as much when Christ is in it is not just a slogan. It's a reality. You see, what happened is when people began to exercise a little faith and they began to look to the master and not to the problem, things began to happen. Let me give you 4 simple principles of what to do when you're in the impossible situation. When you just can't make it, when you just don't see a way out, and you say this is an impossible situation. Number one, start with what you have. You see, they didn't ignore what they had. They had a few fish. They had a few loaves. They didn't ignore that. They started with what they had. We need to understand that very important principle. We need to quit worrying about what someone else has. We need to quit worrying about what we don't have. And we need to start by being thankful for what we do have. I want you to notice the next thing. Give it to Jesus. You take what you have. You take what you've got. You give it to Christ. And you place your faith in that. That young man did that. The multitudes did that. Start where you are, give it to Christ, and then obey what he commands. He said, tell him to sit down, and I'm going to feed him. You see how simple that is? You just start with where you're at. You give whatever you've got to Christ. Then you obey his word, and then you become a good steward of the result. Conserve or be a good steward of what he gives. He made 12 basketfuls of surplus. Today, when we see an impossible problem, we need to move past that and we need to see the master. We need to quit worrying about what we can't do and start finding our faith in what he can do. There is no doubt in my mind, if you would have asked any of the disciples before that miracle took place, is it possible for Christ to feed multitudes with a few fish and a few loaves? Every one of them would have said, absolutely it's possible. Were you not at the wedding? I mean, he took water and turned it into wine, and there was plenty. Did you not know he walked on water? Don't you remember we were out on the boat, and the storm was there, and he just said, peace. And the storm quit. Of course he could take a few fish and some loaves and feed them. But when it was time to test it, they looked everywhere else. You see, it's easy to sit when times are good and say, I trust God. It's easy to say that I'm going to place all my faith in him. But what do we do when the test comes? What do we do when it's time to put feet to our faith? Today we learned from our text that if we're going to reach this community, we need to have compassion for people. Not in word, but in deed. We need to see the need. We need to move past the problem, and we need to see people on the other side. And then we need to have faith. God will provide. Just give what we have and trust him to multiply. One day a student asked a very famous anthropologist, a lady by the name of Margaret Mead, what the earliest sign of civilization was. He was expecting her to say some pottery that was found or something that was unearthed or maybe a fish hook. This is what she said. A healed femur bone was the earliest sign of its civilization. And then she went on to explain. When this was the law of the jungle, the survival of the fittest, when a man would have broken his leg, he would have been left to die. He would have had no way to hunt. He would have had no way to take care of his garden, to tend his crops, to gather food. Everybody would have ignored him. They would have been too busy taking care of themselves. But when they began to find healed femur bones, this is what it meant. Someone had compassion on that man. They hunted for him, they harvested for him, they fed him and took care of him until he was healed. And so her deduction was that society had not become civilized until healed femur bones were found, because that meant people began to care. Church, let me tell you something. We've got a world around us with broken femur bones. We've got a world around us that needs somebody to care. Will we open our heart and will we reach out to them?